places, and he sent me a text. And Kevin, it was you that sent me the tape. Where was he at? Is he in Romania? About my preaching on the thing about what he's going through. Was it Romania? Yeah. And, you know, he sent me this email and with a thing on it, and he said, you know what? I was there the night you preached this, and he gave me what I preached. Exactly. He must have kept the sermon. And he said, at that point in time, I had no idea what I was going to go through. And he says, but I'm going through some deep things right now, and I want you to know that that thing that you preach is what's getting me through with the Word of God. And, you know, it's like everything else. You know, you can prepare a guy, you can sit down, and you can show him the ins and outs, and you know, and show him what you've done in building a church and building people. But at the end of the day, it's all theory until you get out there and you face it by yourself. And the thing that will get all these guys through that through my life over the years, and you young guys here today, as God takes you in the future and does what he wants to do, going to be the foundation that you lay. It's going to be the relationships that you build. And so last week, we began a study on the 10 wisdom books in the Bible. We're in that intermediate period here. We just finished John, and we're going to start Psalms here probably in a little while. But there's some things that I wanted to do. There's some things that I wanted to give you that I thought would intermediately give you some things that you need to have based on where most of you are at in your growth process. And we started last week, and I told you many times that there are 10 wisdom books in your Bible, 5 in the Old Testament and 5 in the New Testament. And I showed you how that each one in the Old Testament laid out a different aspect of Christ and God and everything that God is for us. And that how God wants us to have understanding in everything that he does. Too many of God's people, I really believe they're saved, and they're great people, but they have no understanding what God is doing in their life. At a time in Christianity, today that we live, God's people sometimes, most times, are the most confused people you ever would meet in your life. And the fallacy of that is the answers are right in the book. But it's like so many times I've seen over the years, when you start to get in that mode, you start to pull away from the very things that have the answer and then wonder why nothing ever changes. And in Christianity is a confusing time. I get it. But God wants us to understand everything that he's doing. God is not just interested in a mindset, you know, understanding of him that most of God's people have. He wants you to know him. 3 key concepts in the Old Testament wisdom books that keep repeating themselves over and over again if you begin to look for them as you lay them out. The first one will be getting knowledge. Knowledge, and I've told you this before, knowledge will simply be the facts that will be true in life. Most people don't want the true facts. If you could solve the problems in America in 15 minutes or less if you just get down to the true facts. But nobody wants the facts. Oh, and by the way, you could solve the problems in your Christian life in 15 minutes or less if you just got down to the base hard facts. Nobody wants facts today. I saw a bumper sticker a while back that I really liked. I don't put bumper stickers on my car, but, you know, I put it on Barb's car. It's a thing where it says, don't confuse me with a lot of facts. That's the world today. That's Christianity today. And, you know, when you get knowledge in the Bible, knowledge is defined as the facts that will be true in life. Knowledge is what you attain through learning in life. When you go to grade school, you learn history, math, you learn the facts of things. When you go to high school, you learn facts of things. When you go to college, you learn facts. And, you know, and you learn about things that are true. And you see a lot of things that are not true. Knowledge in time, as you begin to apply it, will develop itself into wisdom. And that's the second thing you find in the Bible. Wisdom will come as you apply the facts of life that you learn through life. Wisdom will be the mechanics of something, how it works. a car mechanic, he not only has the facts, this is a car, carbon combustion engine, it's a V8, it's a V6, it's whatever, but he also understands the mechanics of it. Hence, he's called a mechanic. He has wisdom in how to make that engine run. I love guys that can do that. Josh back here can just listen to your car and pretty much tell you what's wrong with it. So can Kevin. You know, I've always admired guys that, you know, on a dark night, there's a lady stranded on a freeway and her car won't start. And he pulls in behind her and he says, "What's the matter, ma'am?" And she says, "I don't know, it won't start." And he opens the hood and he looks around and he says, "Do you have a screwdriver?" She says, "Yes." He takes a screwdriver, somehow, some way, sticks it down inside there and then says, "Try it now." And it starts. Gee, I love that kind of talk, man. I tried it one time, burnt the whole end off the screwdriver. It was your car, too. That's why she's laughing about it. But anyway, you know, a mechanic has wisdom. He knows what a car does. Trent does, too. You know, and they all got great cars. You can tell a mechanic by the car he drives. And, you know, and a car he's got in the garage that he's working on. And it's a thing where all these guys got thunder lizards for cars in the garage, man. I mean, they just turn them over. It sounds like you woke up the dead. I mean, they're incredible. But they're mechanics. They know the facts about cars, and they know how to apply the facts, and now it's wisdom. And you see the same thing with electricians, anything. You see, they understand the facts, the theory of electricity, and then how to wire it is the wisdom. You see it in computers. I mean, most kids today that are 6 or 7 years old know more about iPhones than I will ever amass in 100 years of my life. And I watch them, you know, fingers are big, okay? iPhones or thumbs, even bigger. And they just never stop. And they're sending messages. If I tried that, you leave the church over some of the words that would show up when I text them to you. But that's their world, see? They have wisdom of how those work. Some of you guys, you know, die. I mean, when I have a problem with my computer, which happens all the time, or my phone, I get a hold of Woody or I get a hold of Danny. I mean, and I don't understand what's going on. And it's a thing where, as far as I'm concerned, they're all demon-possessed. That's what they are. But they have facts that they've translated into wisdom. And they understand how to do those things. Knowledge and wisdom can be attained by anybody, saved or lost. And the Bible makes it clear as you come through the wisdom books that you have knowledge, facts, you have wisdom, facts applied, but then you have understanding. Understanding is in a class all by itself. In the Bible, understanding is defined. I don't care how the world defines it. It's defined in the Bible as a point of reference and definition that when you have understanding, you understand how God fits into the equation. And it's a thing where, all history will be built around facts. It's built around wisdom. But most people never get an understanding of history. Understanding is how God figures in history. Whether it's European history, whether it's English history, Russian history, American history. The real question is not what the Democrats or the Republics are doing. The real question is, wasn't the Bolshevik Revolution. The real question isn't all of the things that are facts of the history. The real question is understanding. What's God doing down through history? Unsaved people can never get to that. Unfortunately, most of God's people can never get to that. I've given you an example before, you know, how that, you know, we look at World War I and World War II, and, you know, we see in history we can get the facts, and the facts are it actually happened. The facts of World War I is the assassination of Archduke Ferdinand over there in Austria-Hungary, and you know how it got Serbia into it, and then in all the alliances and everything happened, and voila, World War I. 20 million people died out of World War I. And then we have World War II. Comes along what? Just 20, 30 years later. Adolf Schicklgruber and his gang, you know. And I talked about this Thursday night, how that he took, and then the Japanese over there in Japan, and how they wanted the Middle East, but the Far East, and Hitler wanted everything else, and everybody looks at the facts. Pearl Harbor, this World War II started in 1939 with the invasion of Poland or France and all those places, and the Japanese were taking Manchuria, they're taking Shanghai, they were going all their places. Those are the facts. What was God doing in it? 30 million people died in World War II. Last week was June the 6th. I wonder how many of you stopped and thought what June the 6th really was. The invasion of Normandy, what we know as D-Day. Most people don't even think about it anymore. Your kids coming up today don't know anything about it. I was surprised out there, little Macy does her homework out there sometimes on Thursday night, and I just give her the quiz. And I walked out there and I said, "What do you study?" She says, "We're studying World War II right now, or World War I right now, Grandpa." And I said, "Okay." I said, "Hey, how did World War I start?" She looked at me and said, "They killed a guy named Duke." "You mean the Archduke?" She said, "Oh, yeah, his name was Ferdinand, Archduke of Ferdinand." And I said, "Very good. Because they're teaching them something, see?" But now, that's facts and wisdom. Hey, how'd God figure in that? Let me tell you how he figured in. The last part of the 1800s into the 1900s are the most exciting times in the history of the world, other than maybe the first coming of Christ. Because around 1880, someplace in there, you had what was called the Zionist movement. And the Zionist movement was the idea that the world was feeling sympathy for the Jews because they had no homeland. So a period of things happen. England gets at the end of World War II, they get the land. And at the end of World War II, you had all the monasteries broke up, the monarchs of all through Europe. They're all gone except one, England. And she has Jerusalem. And she wants to give the land back to the Jew. By the time we get to World War II, the Jew goes down into Adolf Hitler. He goes down into the states in Europe, and he murders 8 million of them. Gas chambers, Treblinka, Auschwitz, Mauthausen. Over 8 million Jews, 6 million Russians. Lord only knows how many rest of the people that went into those camps. And so when you look at it for the understanding, what happened in 1948? Israel became a nation. So getting understanding to history, you see the movement, the Zionist movement in the later 1800, World War I got the land ready for the Jew. World War II got the Jew ready for the land. And in 1948, they became a nation. That's understanding, see? That's what God is doing. Now, Gentiles have a tough time with that because what we got now is the fact that God allowed, 200 million Gentiles to get killed just so he could get the Jew back in the land? No wonder there's so many anti-Semitics today. That's understanding. And to do that, get that understanding, I showed you how the five wisdom books in the Old Testament will form for us a fundamental, foundational baseline of truth about God. If you ever go into the ministry, if God ever used you in a great way, in a church where you really are effective in God using you with people, you're going to have understanding in certain things. The reason why I did the people ministry that many of you came through is to give you understanding in dealing with people. The reason why I take the time to work with you one-on-one and help you put the Bible together is so you'll get understanding. Because trying to do the ministry, forget history now, trying to do the ministry and reach people without the understanding of the way to do it, you're wasting your time. Laying out for us these five wisdom books in the Old Testament, every aspect of God that and who he is and how he operates, but most importantly, how he thinks. You can never separate how God thinks from what he's doing. And if you try to, you ain't going nowhere. Remember last week I gave you Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4. We talked about where the word of a king is. There's power. And that verse I showed you back there, verse 4 and 5, talks about, deals with us getting understanding through the word of a king in two areas. Time, there's your history, judgment. That's what God is doing. And verse 4 tells us that when you do this, then you'll find out and understand what God's doing. Now, I broke each book down last week to what God wants us to see. These books will be the root of understanding for you and for me. I showed you how the Job teaches us about the sufferings of Christ on the cross for you and me, so we can understand the price that was paid. The next book we looked at, and we took them in the order that you find them, is the book of Psalms. And Psalms shows us the heart of God that helps us put his suffering for me into the right context of his love for me. God's heart. I showed you the next book was the book of Proverbs. And we entered into now three books. After we get the first two books down, then the last three show us and give us understanding, where Job and Psalms show us the suffering in the heart of God. Now we see in the three books given to us, we see in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, we see now in Proverbs the mind of God. In Proverbs, as I told you last week, God gives us his opinion on everything in the issues of life. The next book was Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, I told you last week, will record for us the mind of the Spirit of God. He shows you the filed flight plan of the Holy Spirit of God back in Genesis 1, when the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and it never stops. Ecclesiastes shows you its circuits. It shows you its pattern. It shows you the direction that it goes. It's interesting that in Proverbs you'll find the word understanding. In Song of Solomon you'll find the word understanding. But in the book of Ecclesiastes there'll be no reference to the word understanding until you get to the very end of the book when he's closing it out. But within the book itself, there's no understanding of anything in Ecclesiastes, because Ecclesiastes is a picture of the world system trying to take everything that God has for you under the sun through the vanities and through all the things that he does. What was it, 26 or 27 ologies of man, all built around to get the word of God out of your life. And then Song of Solomon, the mind of Christ. I showed you last week, or I didn't show it to you, I told you, hopefully you would get into it and dig it out yourself, evidently not. But I showed you in the book of Song of Solomon that there's seven areas where he lays out in detail Christ's love for me that I need to know to understand it. And then there's seven areas of my life for my love for him. And the tragedy is, God's people, good people, not bad people, good people go through their whole life, think they want to have a relationship with Christ, but if you pin them down, what are the seven things that Christ looks for in you to love him? And what are the seven things that he looks in you when he loves you about? Wouldn't have a clue. There's a lot of pretending going on in Christianity today. We've all pretended from time to time. I mean, that's just the way it goes. But these five in the Old Testament will form everything you ever need to know about God. It'll show you that the New Testament is contained in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament will be revealed through the New Testament. These five books are the five wisdom books that when you understand them and you apply them, will give you understanding. All other books in the Bible, in the Old Testament, will come back to these five. For us to fulfill all God wants us to be and do for him in our work. I showed you how the Bible was a supernatural book, how it had the hand of God in it from the very beginning right up to the day and all the way through. And that's when I gave you that great verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4 and 5, where it says, where the word of a king is, there's power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. And I showed you how that all translates into God in time with your King James Bible, James being in Hebrew, Jacob, and how that the salvation comes from the Jew, John 4, and the church, the Jew got the oracles of God, Romans 3. So you see how God waited in time, and we went through all this last week. Now today, we want to begin to look at the two of the five in the New Testament. And I want to tie them together to the five in the Old Testament. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to open our understanding, cleanse our hearts, and take away the attitudes that we might be able to receive what He has for us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You now for the Lord Jesus. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the men and women in this church that I've been able to have a part in their life, that to show them and teach them. For the men and women all down through my ministries that are everywhere today doing the work, all because of the book that You gave us. And we pray, Father, continue to pray for them. We continue to pray for the young men and the young ladies here. That, Lord, that they see the value of a New Testament local church and the ministry of really allowing through that them to be trained to be everything that God wants them to be through the Word of God. Help me as their pastor to give them the things that they need, the tools, to make it clear, to make it understandable that they too can stand in a day when they can say, I understand what God is doing, not only in the world, but in my life. And as I get into the ministry, He's understanding what He's doing with people. Help us, Lord. And we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. For His sake we ask it. Amen. Now today, we want to look at the five in the New Testament, and we want to tie them into the five into the Old Testament. Now, where the five in the Old Testament will show you the keys to understanding all God is and doing His, and showing you His heart and His mind and His plan. Now, this is what I want you to see. There's some differences between the two. The key to understanding how it applies to you is to be able to see the differences. So I want you to be able to see that. I'm going to say it again. The five books that we looked at last week in the Old Testament will give you the baseline, the keys of understanding all God is. In all three aspects, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, His sufferings, His heart, and through that you'll get His heart, mind, and understand His plan. The five in the New Testament will show us how that we take the Old Testament books and then how we apply them to our lives in the New Testament. The Old Testament truth, the facts of God, and we develop it into wisdom in the Old Testament. And the New Testament five books shows us the application of those five in the Old Testament that gives us then understanding. You have to see that. You and I now have a working knowledge of the facts, how they turn into wisdom, and now we get understanding. You do that now on a world stage. As you look at the world, now you understand it. You see what God is doing, what He has done, where He's at, where He's going. You see it in your own life. You understand now why God saved you. You understand now why God put you here. You understand now the importance of letting God develop you through a New Testament local church. And then in time, you'll understand what God wants to do with you. There'll be no confusion in your life. You won't walk around wondering, where am I? What am I doing? And I, no. Understanding clears all that up. And there's only one way to get understanding. You can't buy it in a book. You can't get it from a Bible college. You have to get it from the five wisdom books in the Old Testament that lay a baseline of truth about God and everything that He is. And then get into the New Testament books like we're going to show you how you apply that. In life, man has four basic questions that he must answer. Saved or lost? The first question he has to answer is who God really is. Now you say, well, I know lots of people who never did that. No, by not doing that, they answered that question. The second question man has to come to grips with is, what did God say? The third question he has to deal with is, do you have what He said? And the fourth question we all have to ask ourselves, how does it really apply to me? And you and I will never figure out any of it without getting God's understanding. And the way you start and the foundation you lay, we laid last week, you start with the suffering of God, Job, the heart of God, Psalms. Then we move into the mind of God, Proverbs. Then we move into the mind of the Spirit, Ecclesiastes. And then we move into the mind of Christ, Song of Solomon. And now, through connecting the Old Testament books to the New Testament ones, for you to learn how to apply it. I will drop key phrases to you that I think are vital for you. And I understand not everybody in any church anywhere is going to ever take the Bible as seriously as we should. I get that. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. But that's just the way it works. I get that. I understand that. But if you're ever going to get to a point where you really have understanding, you're going to have to develop a trained eye. And I see that on Thursday nights. I see people by the questions that you ask that even in that, you're picking up on it. But you really need to see what I'm about to show you when it comes to your New Testament wisdom books. This is trained eye personified. Now, in the New Testament, your five wisdom books are all written by one man. We know him as the Apostle John. But the trained eye will show you that that's not so with the Old Testament wisdom books. You have a number of different writers. Job is written by Elihu. Psalms, as you see when we get in it, is written by a number of authors contributed to it. You have David. You have Asaph, who was David's chief musician. You have Moses. Solomon writes some of them. The sons of Korah write some of them. And 47 of the Psalms, we don't know who wrote. They're anonymous. When you come to the book of Proverbs, you have Solomon writes, and then there's other writers in the book of Proverbs, and when they write, you're told where they write instead of Solomon. Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon, and Song of Solomon is written by Solomon. Now again, Bible consistency. Who would catch that? Who would stop and look and say, whoa, I wonder why all the New Testament books are written by one guy, and then you got various different authors who write the Old Testament wisdom book. Why didn't one guy write them all back here, just like one guy wrote them up here? And again, we see the great doctrinal consistency by the writers of the wisdom books. The difference between how he writes the Old Testament wisdom books from different authors And the fact that the New Testament wisdom books are all written by the same man, trained eye, will simply be the different way the Holy Spirit of God worked in the Old Testament to the way he works in the New Testament. There again, by the wisdom books, not just what you get out of it, by the writers themselves, you see the consistency. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, we know from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, other places in the Bible, that the Holy Spirit of God manifested itself in seven distinct spirits, found in Isaiah 11. There was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament. There was no sealing of the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament. That doesn't happen till the day of Pentecost. And you find from places in the Bible that the Spirit of God comes and leaves. Great example of that will be Saul, where he gets an evil spirit from the Lord. And then David comes in and plays his harp. And then the evil spirit leaves, and then the Spirit of God comes in. It goes back and forth. But in the New Testament, the church age, it's different than the Old Testament, because every one of us, if you're saved today, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God as an individual. So John, as we have seen, who represents for us the perfect model of what New Testament Christianity should be, he will have everything the Holy Spirit of God has and is inside him when he writes. It's a picture of you and me now in the church age, and the Bible says in Colossians 2:10, we are complete in him. You have, if you're saved this morning, everything that God, the Holy Spirit of God, is inside you, sealed under the day of redemption. Now, you may not realize that. You may not take a benefit of that. You may not even care about that. That's the difference between why there's so many authors in the Old Testament and only one man who is a picture of the embodiment of the Holy Spirit of God in you. All a picture of you and me. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament fundamentally, simply, will be the way the Holy Spirit of God will work and how he operates with men. We've looked at John. We studied him inside out, upside down. We already know that he's a perfect picture of New Testament Christian. We know that. But I want you to stop and look at his balance, because it's the same balance that you and I should have. John is the model for what we should be in so many ways. Probably the best anywhere in the Bible. If you just want a hands-on, here it is. But I want you to see the next thing that you have to see is the balance that he has. Keep in mind, the Old Testament, five wisdom books, were written by different authors. The New Testament, written by one man, showing you the difference. But I want you to see the balance of what we should have. There was a time when John was under the Old Testament law, before the resurrection. He was under the Old Testament law, so he had an understanding of the Old Testament, in particular, the wisdom book. I don't know how to tell you, to get you to see, how that the Old Testament Jew, on a standard level across the board, the Old Testament was ingrained in him. The wisdom books were absolutely key to everything. And it's nothing the way it is today. Christianity today, even after you get saved, for many of God's people is optional. You'll go to church or you won't go to church. You'll read your Bible or you won't. I guess that's the downside to the New Testament. Wasn't that way in the Old Testament. Every part of their life, from the time they were born to the time they died, every aspect of their life, their culture, their family, everything about them was saturated with the Word of God. spiritually speaking, that's the way families ought to be today. You can learn a great lesson from that. So he had a great understanding of the Old Testament wisdom books. But then there comes a time in his life, after the resurrection, that he has to get saved by grace. The time is not given. You don't know when it happened. It's not recorded for us. But he had to make the transition, just like everybody did in the book of Acts, from what the Old Testament was to what now the New Testament is. And at some point, he had to come to terms as a New Testament Christian and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. And now what he knew, based on what he knew about the Old Testament, he now applies it in his writings to us in the New Testament. Remember now, when John writes, he's on the Isle of Patmos in exile. He writes around 90 A.D., 60 years after Christ died on the cross. And when he's writing his five wisdom books, he has everything that was written in the Old Testament and everything that had been written into the New Testament up to his books on the table before him. He's a picture of what we should have. His books will show us what he knew about the Old Testament. And now the five wisdom books in the Old Testament and his five wisdom books in the New Testament form a complete and total understanding. And everything that God is, everything that God is doing, and everything that he has done. In time, Ecclesiastes 8:4, and in judgment, giving me, through the Old Testament wisdom books that form the baseline, the New Testament books that he writes that show me the application. And now I have the discernment and the understanding to understand everything that God is, Christ is, Holy Spirit of God is, where he's going, what he's doing, that I can look at anything in life and anything in history. And now you are able to understand it from the Word of God. The fact that you never have to make another bad decision in life. The fact that you never have to get caught in a confusing trap about anything. Because it's all clear, found in the Word of God by understanding. Now, our New Testament wisdom books, they will be the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of the Revelation. And each one of these five New Testament wisdom books will match up to one of the five wisdom books in the Old Testament. The New Testament books are all written by one man who is a New Testament Christian with an absolute, complete understanding of the Old Testament. Now, we again today will take and lay out these five wisdom books in the New Testament in the order that we find them, and then I'm going to show you something else. All right, number one that we'll find in our order through the Bible will be the Gospel of John. Remember how I told you that every book in the Bible, Jesus Christ will be portrayed in a different format. In the Gospel of John, Christ is portrayed as the Son of God. And you want to remember, the Old Testament books are the foundation, and the New Testament books show the application. And the Gospel of John will now match up to the book of Psalms, the heart of God. So in John, Christ is showed as the Son of God. And in John, you clearly see God's heart as to the salvation of man, like I showed you in John chapter 20, verse 31, the reason the book was written. It's here we find God's heart on salvation, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's here we find all the pictures in the story, like John 6 and John 4, all show you how a man or a woman is lost and how they find Christ. John shows us the heart of God, that he doesn't judge a sinner in John, he saves them. And where Psalms will show us God's heart through the truth of the Word of God, John shows us that truth applies through salvation to you and me. In John, you are clearly shown that Christ is the Word of God, which we know is God's heart from Psalms, manifested in the flesh. In John chapter 13, verse 23, John actually lays his head on the breast of Jesus. There it is, the heart of God. And John showed us the Old Testament wisdom applied to the New Testament Christian through the Gospel of John. John and Psalms are about having the heart of God. Note, Psalms will be the facts, which you get wisdom, but John will be the application, the day you trusted Christ as your own personal Savior. You put in your life what Psalms told you was the best for you to do. Then we have, as we come through the order, the next book is 1 John. Now, 1 John will match up to Song of Solomon, where in Song of Solomon, Christ was portrayed as the love of my life. Here he's portrayed in 1 John as my life. In other words, my life through my fellowship with him based on our love for each other, how he loves me, seven of them in Song of Solomon, and how I should love him. The facts where Song of Solomon shows me how he looks at me, and then how I should look at him. And then the application, 1 John now shows me how to have a biblical fellowship through my understanding of the Song of Solomon. How John chapter 1 lines up with the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God in the Gospel. In 1 John, that which was from the beginning, here it is, which we have heard, our eyes have seen, and then he breaks into the fellowship. All the key components to my salvation in Christ laid out in the book, in this book, and it will form the key book to my relationship with Christ, the Song of Solomon. Through Song of Solomon's wisdom, when I get into 1 John, my understanding of what my fellowship should really be. Then I come in the next book along the line will be 2 John. Now in 2 John, you will find the book matches up to the book of Ecclesiastes. And in 2 John, Christ will be portrayed as God's truth. The book of Ecclesiastes will be the movement of the Holy Spirit of God to bring that truth to man and all of the world's opposition to it. The book of 2 John goes hand in hand with the book that deals with God's truth, Ecclesiastes, under the sun. The book will break down around what you are given about worldly vanity, 10 of them in Ecclesiastes, and man's devices, 27 of them in Ecclesiastes, to try to get you to get away from the truth of God that 2 John wants you to have. The book of 2 John breaks down into two sections, which goes right along with the Old Testament wisdom books. The first section will be verse 1 through 6, which will deal with us being walking in the truth. The second breakdown, 7 through 13, will tell you that in your walk with truth, watch out for error and false teaching. That's why at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes in 12:1, he tells us last week, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, before you change your mind and want nothing to do with God. And then he said in 12 verses 13 and 14, let's hear the conclusion of the book. Fear God and keep his commandments. It's the whole duty of man. Then we have 3 John. Now 3 John will match up to the book of Proverbs, the mind of God. Christ will be portrayed in 3 John as Christ my way. The way being God's way that was laid out so clearly in the book of Proverbs. Now I have the application of Proverbs to my understanding, be able to make the right choices in life by having the issues of life clearly laid out for me. Everything is clearly right there. When you get into 3 John, just like Proverbs, guess what? 3 John is based around two men. A wise man and a foolish man. In Proverbs, it's based around two men. A wise man and a foolish man. For me, there's the application. I saw the baseline of truth back in the Old Testament in Proverbs. How that it's all the issues of life. Now here I am in the New Testament and I have the truth. And now I have a choice to make, just as you do. Saved or lost. You can be a fool, or you can be wise. You can be like the man over there in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 7, the wise man, he built his house upon a rock. And when the storms came, the winds came, the rains came, it didn't affect it. That's a picture of a Christian's life that is built on the rock of the Word of God to the extent and to the point that you realize that Proverbs is the book that will tell you the issues of life, because the thing that will tear down your house, because the fool builds his house on sand, and when those storms came, it just took the house right out of there and blew it to pieces. The difference between a wise man who uses the Word of God to make the decisions in life that keeps his house solid, or the fool who forsakes the Word of God, makes his own decisions, gets bad advice, and loses everything. The breakdown of the book is built around like Proverbs is. Verses 1 through 8, you have a wise man, his name is Gaius. And the Bible says about him that he has service in truth. So, you go back to Proverbs. We talked about 9 last week being the number of fruitfulness. You go back to Proverbs. There it is. Throughout the book, you'll find 9 characteristics of a wise man. Verses 9 through 14, you have a guy by the name of Diophanes. And he's a fool. And it says about him that he's evil by pride. So you go back to Proverbs 8, and guess what? Go back to Proverbs and you'll find 8 characteristics of a fool laid out. And you ever want to find out if you're wise or you're a fool? Just go back and look at them. Take the 9 and how do you line up to them? Take the 8, how do you line up to them? It isn't about this lousy preacher who's always preaching negative stuff. Take the test. See for yourself. Then we have the last book, the book of Proverbs, a Revelation. And in the last book of the New Testament, the wisdom book by John, will match up to the book of Revelation. The book of Job. In the book of Revelation, Christ is portrayed as our triumphant king. Now, as I said, Revelation will match up to the book of Job. Chapters 1 through 4 shows you the suffering in the church age. Chapter 6 through 19 shows you the suffering of Israel in the tribulation, both based on Christ's suffering, now that you have understanding. You see, once you have the book of Job down, and then you have the book of Psalms down, you get the suffering in the heart. Then when you get into the church age, you understand why the great missionaries never quit. And you understand why God's people today do quit. The whiners of Christianity today compared to the men who endured incredible things. 45 years in the jungle, losing a wife and family and kids, being chased and hunted, being thrown into prison, being tortured for their faith, and yet they never quit. And it's the difference between understanding Christ's suffering for you that you may be able to endure the suffering that you will go through in the church age for Him. And we've lost it today. What we have in the great Philadelphian church age is some of the greatest men and women who paid the price and never quit, compared to the Christians that we have today to get one business meeting and get their nose bent out of joint and then leave the church. For us and for Israel, if you understand and apply God's 10 dim wisdom books, 5 in the old and 5 in the new, nothing in this life will stop you. What's wrong with us today? You have the Holy Spirit of God in you. You have the Word of God in your hand. You have a New Testament church that believes and teaches it. How do you get screwed up? What happens? You don't like something? Get an attitude adjustment. It comes down to the fact that when you have these things in your life, hey, I'm telling you, we are up against the judgment seat of Christ. And God's people today cannot endure anything. Everything gets them off track. They have no understanding of the men and the women. Oh, you read about him in books. You hear me or somebody else talk about him in sermons. Come on! They never quit. They never gave up. They never stopped. There were women who were missionaries to the lepers who got leprosy. And I'm sure there were people in their world who thought that was the stupidest thing. Why would you go to lepers, expose yourself to leprosy, and then get leprosy when you could have just stayed home, gotten to church, and never made much of a difference? Oh, my friend. And we're all going to have to stand side by side with them at the judgment seat of Christ. And all of our little petty grievances, all our little petty goofy things that we make big things, you're going to have to stand by John Patton, where he buried his wife and kids, and then for 6 weeks he slept on the graves so the cannibals would dig them up and eat them. And you're upset about what? What got your nose bent out of joint? What? Why we quit? Why we give up? Why we stop? Why we think now that, oh, you know, my life is such confused and so messed up. Yeah, what? How did that happen? You got the Holy Spirit of God in you. You got the Word of God in your hand. The book of Revelation goes hand in hand with the book of Job. and it forms the capstone of our understanding. It's God finishing out this incredible book by showing you the last 6,000 or 7,000 years of man's history. And it's not just about what God is doing. I can tell you right now, for 6,000 years of God doing what He's doing, and His mind and everything He did was a preparation to get you and me where we needed to be. And we quit. I can't take it anymore. We quit. We give up. Don't tell me about understanding. You know what my problem is? I understand too much. Six, 7,000 years of man's history now laid out in the 5 wisdom books of the Old Testament. And now the book of Revelation ties the 5 in the Old Testament and the 5 in the New Testament together. Now, one last thing. Trained eye. Oh, man, I'll tell you. Have you ever noticed? You would think, being God as consistent as He is, you would think that the order of the books in the Old Testament and what they mean would match up to the order in the books of the New Testament. But they don't match. Just like you would think that the one man wrote them here, why did a bunch of guys write them here? How come they're not in the same order? I mean, when you go back into the Old Testament, you look at Job. That in the order in the New Testament that matched that up should be Revelation. Revelation's at the end. Then we have John, and it matches up to Psalms. Psalms is the second book. John's the first book. Then you have the book of Proverbs. That matches up to 3 John. That's out of order. You have the book of Ecclesiastes. That's 2 John. That's out of order. And then you have Song of Solomon. Latch it up to 1 John, and that's out of order. They don't line up to the same order. They form a different order of placement in the New Testament than they do in the Old Testament. And the question is simply this. Why is that? Now here's what you got. The Old Testament wisdom books are put in your Bible in the order that they are there to show you the foundation of all you need to know within the proper order. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that when you got saved, you laid a foundation, and then you build on that foundation the rest of your life. So when you go back to the Old Testament wisdom books, the first 2 you have will fall into line with that thinking. Because the first thing you have to understand is the suffering of Christ and how it applies to you for you to get saved. Along with that, you need the second book, which is Psalms, that shows you God's heart in His suffering was for your salvation. And then you get saved. Then the 3 books on getting understanding based on the first 2 books in the Old Testament will be Proverbs, gives me God's mind. Ecclesiastes gives me the mind of the Spirit. Song of Solomon gives me the mind of Christ. Then based on the 5 in this order, they form the order of our 5 New Testament books for our application for God's wisdom and to understand. They're different. So, our first book in the New Testament will be John. Because John will show you the first thing that you need to know and understand is about that Christ came and died for you, and God wants you to see His heart So you have John, which in John chapter 20, verse 31, you're told that that book was written for your salvation. It won't match up. The five in the Old Testament show you one thing. The five in the New Testament show you something else. So then you have 1 John. Doesn't match the Old Testament. 1 John matches Song of Solomon, because the next thing you need to know after you get saved is the fact how to build a fellowship relationship with Him. Here comes Song of Solomon, 1 John. And the Bible tells you that He writes these things to you that what? Your joy may be full. Then the New Testament order next is 2 John. That'll be Ecclesiastes. Not in the same order. Because we're looking at things now in the New Testament that show us how we are to apply them. The Old Testament five were in the order to show you the fundamental baseline of truth. Now, you're learning in the order how you apply them. John, salvation. 1 John, fellowship with Him. Then the New Testament order of 2 John will be Ecclesiastes. And now, after you get saved and you start to build a relationship, you'll grow. And you'll use the understanding and wisdom to keep the devices of this world, the vanities, out of your life. You'll now have the truth of God that saved you. You'll now have the heart of God that shows you His love. And now you get into the next book, 2 John. After you establish your fellowship, the world's going to come after you. You know why the world will get you? You know why the world will suck you back in even though you're saved and on your way to heaven? You know why? It's one simple word, one simple reason, one simple concept. You don't have the right fellowship. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And when you and I don't have that right fellowship, and we don't love Him the way that He loves us, and you love Him, but you don't grow to love Him, something in this world will come and take it from you. Why do you think so many of God's people all across Christianity come to church, get saved, and 6 months later you don't see them? 2 years later, they're gone. What changed? What happened? Did they not get saved? I don't believe that. I believe that the majority of them probably got saved. How will the devil entice you with his devices after all that God has done for you? What will be the determining factor that you'll walk away from it? One thing. Your fellowship's not right. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you think. You'll walk away because your fellowship was lacking. And your fellowship goes back to Song of Solomon, doesn't it? 1 John. So what you see now after you get saved in John and you build your fellowship, 1 John, different order. Then you come to 2 John, Ecclesiastes, and you grow now and you realize the world out there. And what we call this in New Testament discipleship in Christianity is now you learn about sanctification. Now you learn about being separate from the world. And the thing that will keep you separate is one thing, folks, one thing only. It won't be good preaching. It won't be how close you are to the pastor. It won't be what church you go to. It won't be whether they teach good Bible, bad Bible, or no Bible. The thing that is the determining factor is your fellowship with Him. What in your life today do you love more than Him? And be careful before you answer. There's a recorder, a writer, who's writing things down, if you remember several months ago. It's one thing to say, well, I love Him more than anything. Yeah, but your life doesn't show that. Now, the next order of the New Testament book, we've come through John, right order. 1 John, New Testament order. 2 John, 3 John. Different order than the Old Testament books. This will be 3 John, will be the book of Proverbs. And now in my fellowship and my growth, I learn as I grow to be a wise man and not a fool. I learn now I don't have an excuse for making bad choices. Now, I realize that a lot of God's people have made bad choices before they ever really got into the Word of God. I get that. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's a way to fix that. When I have people come into my life, when I work with them and different problems in their life, and their lives have been chaotic, and they've had all kinds of issues and all kinds of problems. You know, what I want to try to do, and what I try to do is give them some kind of hope, because, you know, their problems, you know, I mean, they're unbelievable. So I tell them this. I say, look, we can't go back and undo everything that you've done wrong in your life. God doesn't expect you to. I said, you've made a lot of bad choices. I've made bad choices. Everybody makes bad choices. I'm not going to sit here and castigate you or fault you because you made a lot of bad choices. There are reasons why people make bad choices, and they're as varied as the people who make them. But I will tell you this. Here's how we fix your problem. We don't go back and undo the bad choices you made, because most of them you cannot. But what we do from this point forward, you and I working together, is quit making bad choices. If you can quit making bad choices in your life in time, you'll get past and through the bad choices you made, in most cases. And even the ones that are terribly bad, we can still work a deal around it. It's the key, folks. And once you get to the place where you get saved, and then you get your fellowship with Him, and then you get the fact that the world out there, and I'm sanctified now. Now I learned that I don't have to make any more bad choices. And I really get upset with myself when I still do, because I don't need to. There's no reason for it other than my defiance of what the Word of God says. Then the last book, the book of Revelation, that'll be Job. Now, as a New Testament Christian like John, I have a complete understanding and wisdom of all God is doing. You remembered in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 19, that John, when he writes in three tenses. He's told to write what he has seen, the things that are, and the things that shall be. Past, present, and future. Once I now know the New Testament contained in the Old Testament, and vice versa, I can now see clearly all God is doing. I see from the Old Testament through the wisdom books, the ancient landmarks, and then the old landmarks. I see the rapture, the tribulation, the millennial, the great white throne judgment, and eternity. I see where the church age fits in. And through the last book of the Bible, wisdom book by John, that shows me now after the 10 books, I can understand all things. I may not know all the little particulars of things, but as far as what God is doing, what God is thinking, and where God is going, and how He's doing it, and how I'm replicated in ministry, no excuse. Now, as 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 says, I can understand the deep things of God. So now you can clearly see the importance of the five wisdom books in the Old Testament and the five wisdom books in the New Testament. And by the placement of the books in your Bible, you have five in the Old Testament that will lay the foundation, the baseline of God's truth about Himself. So they're in one particular order to show you that. Everything we need to know to get the facts and develop it into the facts applied to get wisdom. And then we move into the New Testament with the five wisdom books of the New Testament. And now we take what we have learned in the Old Testament and through the order of the New Testament books, which are different, by a man who wrote all five of them, compared to the Old Testament working of the Holy Spirit of God in seven manifestations, and applying it now to my New Testament life, as I learn about salvation, learn about all the things in the right order, fellowship, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the world, all of those things, and then brings me up to the final book that shows me everything that God is doing. That will develop my understanding. And I'm going to tell you guys, most of you have, if not all of you, have tremendous potential. God brought you here that you could realize that potential. But you know, it's like anything else, for you to get all that God has for you and fill you up, many times we're already filled up with some wrong things, and we got to get rid of those things first to make room for the right things that God wants to put in. And that's where you're at right now. You're going to have to answer those four questions. You're going to have to look at yourself, as much as I love you, as good as you all are. We're all going to have to look deep inside us and do an evaluation. What do we really want from God? And in whatever state we're in, with whatever decisions that we made that were bad, or whatever struggles that we have, here's where it starts. It starts with you getting honest. Not blaming it on somebody else. Starting looking at yourself and taking ownership for the mess that you're in. And then, getting into the Word of God, getting into this church, and God will show you the path out. Because there's a way out. You see, this is why I want to take the time between ending John and getting into Psalms, because there's some things that I really want to give you that I think are going to help you based on where you young guys and you young gals are at. And these are the things that you grow through. These are the things that you learn. You see now that the five in the Old Testament form a baseline of truth, and then the New Testament books line up differently, show the application of truth. And through it all, you get it all. Just that simple. Well, we'll hold up there. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be out of here. God bless you. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Pray your hand upon us. Thank you for the young men and the young ladies and the folks here, Lord, that the